Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Reverend Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, Rejoice, Keep on Rejoicing. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our first scripture lesson this morning is the 145th Psalm, verses 8 through 21. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. Your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of you, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him and all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companions, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Oh, holy God, as you have given us these words from Paul's letter, we pray that you would speak to us in the same way that they spoke to the church at Philippi. Through these words, may we know your will. Through these words, may our hearts be encouraged and our fellowship be strengthened. And may the words that I offer be words that you have given from this text. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So a few years ago, I have to change glasses. Sorry, there we go. A few years ago, singer-songwriter Carrie Newcomer released a song called You Can Do This Hard Thing. And the lyrics of this song weave through the different levels of hard things that we might encounter in our lives while reminding us that we're not alone in those things. And so the theme of the song is that with the right community and encouragement and sense of hope, we can do hard things. I find it to be an artistic expression of what Paul was often expressing to the first century churches that he had helped establish. With the right community and encouragement and hope in Jesus Christ, the churches could do hard things. I think it reminds me, as I hear them this morning, it's like the cheers offered to the monumental marathon runners yesterday throughout Indianapolis. You can do this. Now, I am not a runner by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, as the old saying goes, if you see me running, you should run too, because that means something's chasing me. But I did run a distance race once, 30 years ago. And back then, the 500 mini marathon was held on race weekend, and it started downtown and ended at the 500 track. And so my husband and I had some friends in town from Chicago for these festivities, and some of them were runners. And so the plan was that on Friday morning I was going to take the runner friends downtown to the Monument Circle so they could run in the race, and then I would drive over, make my way over to Speedway and pick them up. Well, to make a long story short, somehow my friends convinced me that I should run with them. Yeah, now mind you, I was untrained. In fact, I probably had never run more than a mile or two, and that would have been in high school PE. So, and I should mention this part. I was naively unaware that mini did not mean short or easy. And I had no idea that there were actually hills in Indianapolis, or that the Motor Speedway track is actually 2.5 miles long and banked at a really steep angle. Talk about a hard thing. This run was so much more than I anticipated physically and mentally. And it remains on my list of top five most physically challenging things I've ever endured. But it was also one of the top spiritual moments in my life as well. You see, like a earthly version of the great cloud of witnesses that John spoke of to us last Sunday, every time I was about to throw in the towel and quit, a random runner would come alongside me and keep me moving forward, or we would turn a corner and a group of folks would be there lining the sidewalks and cheering us on like they knew us. And these nameless strangers, whose faces I definitely cannot recall 30 years later, they offered me hope, and they helped me come to believe that I could do that hard thing. Looking back, and even now, it felt like what I hope the church feels like for struggling people who make their way to us. Now, rest assured, I am never going to intentionally run a distance race ever again. But having done so, I have a great appreciation for why the Apostle Paul uses this imagery of running a marathon as a metaphor for our faith life. There are lots of hard things that we encounter in life, physically, mentally, and spiritually, that will test the endurance of our faith. Things that cause us to question if we can go on, and things that make us doubt ourselves or doubt others, and even sometimes doubt God. Things that make us feel oh so alone. Things that challenge us beyond what we think we can bear. Things that lead to disappointment and grief. So many things through which we need community, encouragement, and hope to survive. And this is true personally, but it's also true for the church. We are not exempt from hard things. I think if there's one thing we've learned in this pandemic, it is that. Hard things come our way. They always have. In fact, I would venture to say that most of the things that the church, and I say that with a big C, encounters today are not all that different from what the first century Christians that Paul counseled and shepherded went through. I mean, if we take, for example, this church at Philippi, which, by the way, the town of Philippi was the popular retirement center for the Roman military. So the presence of military officials and Roman nationalism would have been prominent and a threat to the message of the church, not to mention possibly triggers for persecution. But the internal theological struggles also endangered the unity and well-being of the congregation. In fact, in the chapter prior to 4, in chapter 3 of his letter, Paul sternly warns against pressure from two extremist views that were emerging in the church. Basically, it was the legalists and the liberals. And tension over financial priorities was a common concern for those early churches, particularly as they figured out how do we support the needs of traveling apostles and evangelists as well as building up the church here in the community. And then there's this thing between Euodia and Syntyche. Now, the letter doesn't tell us specifically that they were in a conflict, but Paul's plea for them to be of the same mind in the Lord, well, that hints at some kind of disagreement, which will open the door for factions to form around the two differing views. Not all that different. But now, notice that despite whatever is going on with these two ladies, Paul commends them to the church as his co-workers, as good, faithful women who have likely faced more than their fair share of hard things as they ministered for the gospel with Paul. As you read it, it's almost as if Paul is gently reminding that congregation of the Presbyterian principle that Pastor John often shares with us. Persons of good character and principle may differ. And I would like to add, so we love them anyway. And Paul goes on in this passage, he urges this church family to do their hard thing. Support these women. Love and care for them in the same way that they have loved and cared for Paul. Without taking sides, without adding to the conflict, and without resolving it. In other words, Paul wants the church to love like Christ generously and unconditionally, even in the hard things. He reassures the church, he reassures us today, we know how to do the hard things. And when I read that scripture, it sounds like a cheerleader on the sidelines encouraging the church in a faith marathon. Rejoice! Keep rejoicing. Don't let worry overcome you. Pray. Express gratitude. Thankfulness is at the heart of joy. Even in the hard things, especially in the hard things, God is near. God is with you as you do this. The peace that passes all understanding is with you on your most difficult and darkest days. Now, all but that last sentence sounds like cheering. That last sentence just a little too long for a cheer. Paul understood what we know as well. There will always be struggles within the church. And Paul knew what we know as well, that God's peace and presence is always near and accessible in the midst of it. Paul also was quite familiar with the long, dark night of personal suffering. His life was basically a series of hard things. Itinerant ministry, dangerous travels, physical abuse and imprisonment. That's just a few. Yet we're told he rejoiced, he sang, he did not worry, he expressed gratitude. He was at peace because of his faith in the resurrection of Christ. You see, Paul's theology on rejoicing even in our suffering is kind of simple. If God could raise Jesus from the cold clutches of the grave, then there's no circumstance or place or person who is separated from God, nor is there any that are beyond redemption, nor any without hope. Rejoicing in the Lord is rooted in the promise that nothing has the power to separate us from the love of God. Friends, this is definitely the good news of the gospel for all of us. And it is worthy of rejoicing and praise. However, many of us struggle to live this out wholeheartedly and always. Now, we may be hesitant to admit it in church, but there are days when we don't feel like rejoicing. When anxiousness washes over us almost beyond our control. Perhaps there have been times when we've neglected our prayer life, or when fear and distraction cause us to lack an attitude of gratitude. And for some of us, there have been heart-wrenching seasons when we struggle to feel the nearness of anyone, including God. And this gets compounded right now by this constant bombardment of negativity and division in our society that clouds our perspective and impacts our thinking. It reminds me of the story of a USDA poultry inspector whose job it was to inspect 75,000 chickens a week as they were being processed. And so in an NPR interview, he told the interview, "I never see a good chicken." That makes poultry eaters a little nervous. But the inspector went on to say that through the years of inspecting millions of chickens, his eyes had become trained to only see the bad chickens, the ones that stand out, the ones that need to be rejected. Sometimes I worry, are we slowly becoming like this poultry inspector? Subconsciously trained to only notice the bad. Now, we aren't looking at millions of chickens, but we are being intentionally inundated with bad news pretty much 24 hours a day, 7 days a week by our access to media. And so, given that, could it be that our ability to see and maybe even believe that there is so very much good in our lives and in our churches and in our world, could our ability to see that be compromised or at risk? In the realm of chicken inspections, seeing only the bad is desirable. This is not the case for people of faith. We're called to see it all, the bad and the good, through a lens of faith and resurrection hope that spurs us on to rejoicing and brings us peace. Finding this balance in today's society may just be the church's next hard thing. How do we Christians acknowledge the reality of bad things without becoming fearful or, worse yet, jaded? And how shall we celebrate all this good in the world without denying or trivializing the pain and suffering that is here as well? How do we deepen our faith so that we're able to rejoice in the Lord in the joyful times and keep rejoicing when facing the difficult ones? I don't think there are any easy answers. But according to Paul, it starts with being selective about what we allow in our hearts and in our minds. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now let's be clear of a couple things. He's not talking about worldly definitions of truth and honor and justice and so forth, because that would, quite honestly, just be another source of conflict and probably neither excellent or worthy of praise. He's also not telling us to not see the real world. But he's telling us that the only definition of true and honorable and just and pure for Christians, the only definition of that comes in Jesus Christ. With the life he lived and the teachings he offers and the promises of Scripture he fulfills, Jesus reveals to us that it's God's love which is true, and God's compassion that is honorable, and God's justice and mercy that are just and pure. Jesus reveals to us that striving to live faithfully in his way is pleasing and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. Imagine with me for a minute what it would be like if we were really intentional about thinking on these things. Envision the sense of community and encouragement and hope that would emerge for the world to see if the church with a big C thinks on these things. Imagine what the world would see when people of faith lean on the promises of God revealed in Christ, even in our hard times. Or when we are vulnerable and declare to each other and to the world the stories of God's faithfulness in our lives, as well as our struggles. Imagine what the world would see if the church is praying together and bringing our needs and the needs of the world to constantly bringing them before God in faith. And when we express gratitude together for each other, for God. When we encourage each other despite our differences. Imagine what the world would see if the church begins to seek justice as vigorously as we have historically sought righteousness. Imagine what the world would see if we don't deny the awful things in the world, but we don't give them the power of our fixation either. Imagine what the world would see if we proclaim and demonstrate that the love and compassion and justice of God has the power to heal and redeem those broken things. Imagine what the world would see when the church intentionally uplifts and celebrates all the good that love is doing in the world, and when we support and encourage co-laborers who are making it happen. As I was watching the video, I was thinking, imagine what the world would see if they could see this video. I believe that when the church thinks about these things, it is a vision of excellence, and it is worthy of praise. So I challenge the church, the church with a capital C and TAB Church. Think about these things, for this is how we guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is how we seek to have the same mind as Jesus. This is how we do the hard thing. This is how we know God is near, and this is how we experience peace. Let us rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, and keep on rejoicing in this good news. Thanks be to God.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. If you would like to listen to today's message again, there are many ways to do so. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on iTunes and other apps, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. If you prefer a CD copy, call us at 317-923-5458. That's 317-923-5458. Please mention today's date. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel, and at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.